You've got your Bible with you, I hope. If you've got a Bible at home that you use, or if you've got like your handheld Bible, something like that. I've got three passages of Scripture that I want to talk to you from today. And as I already indicated, I just didn't see a reason to do the sermon that I prepared for today that was tied into our annual meeting. Let's Do Church is the name of that, and I'll do it next week instead. I felt that maybe I should just do something more related to the situation, which would be weather related, kind of use that as a jump off point. And so I was thinking about how the biggest weather event you could ever think of was the flood. And how really before that, as far as we could tell, the weather was absolutely perfect. It was gorgeous. Even after the fall into sin, it would appear as if it took a long time for things to degrade in the chaos that we might think of the original creation. In fact, it seems as if the flood itself was what changed the perfection of that stabilized weather for planet Earth. When all of the water up in the clouds above and all that water down in the depths below burst forth and came over and wiped the earth clean. And when Noah and his family landed in the ark, and we're told by God it was now safe to get back out again. You can see this in Genesis chapter number 8. One of the first things they did was thank him. And they did this in the form of sacrifice. You remember when they took animals on the ark, they were told to take two animals of all the unclean types, which I think that's non-sacrificial animals, and seven animals of all the clean types. That would be the sacrificial grade animals. So after the flood was over, the clean animals, the sacrificial animals that got off the ark were three pairs and a spare. And that spare sacrificial animal of all the different types was sacrificed to God in thanks for him bringing them through the water, into a new world, into a new life. And in that context, Genesis 8:22, we hear about the new weather pattern that is going to settle in. And this is what it says. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, so planting and reaping, cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And so that is the weather pattern. That is the day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year life that humanity has been living ever since. And that includes for all of us living in places where it snows, weather like we got today, weather like we got yesterday. In Psalm 147, the psalmist is praising the Lord for all of his care, all of the ways that he provides for the people, particularly the people of Jerusalem and of Israel. And in the midst of all this, and I would encourage you, read the entire psalm on your own. It's not very long. But in the context of Psalm 147, describing God's care, weather gets mentioned again. And it is mentioned in the context of he has decided this is the way it's going to be until he is finished with Earth's current history. Psalm 147, verses 15 through 18 says this. He sends forth his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts forth his ice as fragments. can stand before his cold? And you can certainly understand that on a day like today, right? If any of you have been outside this morning already, it'll take your breath away. It's so cold out there. But then we know it doesn't stay cold. He sends forth his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and waters to flow. So we know that this is just the way it is around this part of the country, this part of the world. It eventually gets cold and the snow comes, the sleet. We got to dig out and we have to bundle up because it's so cold. But we know it won't stay that way. We know that a few months from now, it's going to get warmer. And we will forget about all this cold weather. In fact, it'll get really warm on a lot of days, and we'll wish that it was a lot colder. And then the cycle will repeat itself. But this is the reality of life. This is the way things settled down once God had started with the perfection of creation, but sin came in and marred it, and he judged it, and then put the pattern in place of weather. But we also know from that, eventually, he'll bring us back to the perfection that he originally intended. We can look forward to that. The big passage that I want you to look at with me this morning is Proverbs chapter 30, verses 1 through 9. Now, the book of Proverbs, you probably think immediately Solomon's Proverbs, Solomon's wise advice to his particular teenage sons and one particular son that's going to reign eventually. But you might not be aware, unless you've sat through some of my classes on the book of Proverbs, that the last few chapters, from 25 onward, they were compiled by one of Solomon's later descendants, King Hezekiah, who through his own life crisis decided he needed to seek out God's wisdom. And so he found even more of Solomon's Proverbs to publish along with the original ones. And as a bonus, he threw some others in from other sources, perhaps even himself, under a pseudonym. But in Proverbs chapter 30, we meet one of King Hezekiah's other wise sources. And this is what it says, the words of Agur, the son of Jakeh, the oracle. The man declares to Uthiel, and Ukal, so this wise person wants to pop off. He wants to talk about things he's thinking about. He says this, surely I am more stupid than any man. Now, that's an interesting way for a wise person to start, right? Perhaps we'd agree with the idea that truly wise people acknowledge they don't know everything. In fact, they probably don't know the most of what there is to know anyway. They know only a minimal amount. But we also know who the source of true wisdom is. So the Proverbs has as its theme, the fear of the Lord. The respect of the Creator God is the beginning of knowledge. Back to his words. Surely I'm more stupid than any man. I don't have the understanding of man. Neither have I learned wisdom, nor do I have the knowledge of the Holy One. So he says, I need more. I don't know enough. Who has ascended into heaven and then descended? Now, I think that's really significant because in the New Testament book of John, Jesus, in his talk with Nicodemus, actually said, no one has ascended into the presence of the Holy God except for the one who has descended out of his presence. And it's clear he's talking about himself. So here we are. about 600 or 700 years before Jesus, this man is asking the question about Jesus. Who's ascended into heaven and descended? Who has gathered the wind into his fist? Who has wrapped the waters in his garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? Those are all rhetorical questions about the one who formed weather, who made the first perfect world climate, but who also is there overwatching the turmoil of the climate that has come into this fallen world. It's God. I love this next part. Listen to this. What is his name? Now, that was the question that Moses asked, right? To God. I'm going to go to the Israeli people and tell them that God is getting them out of Egyptian bondage, and they're going to ask me, because they know so many God's names, which God are you talking about? What should I tell them? And God's response was, I am whom I am. You tell them that the I am sent you to them. And that is how the divine name in Hebrew came into existence. It is Yahweh, which means literally he is. Because that's who he is. He's the one who exists, who's always existed. So what is his name? The one that controls all weather, keeps it from getting too far out of hand? The one who is, the one who was, the one that will always be. The next phrase, though, what's his son's name? Now, I know you can't shout this back to me. What's his son's name mean in Hebrew? Yes, that's correct. Yehoshua means he who is salvation. So, what is his name? He who is. What is his son's name? He who is salvation. This wise guy didn't realize all of that yet. He knew God the Father's name, but he did not yet know the son's name. What's his name? What's his son's name? Surely you know. Surely you must know. And we most certainly do. He goes on to say this. Every word of God is tested. Every word of God is put to the test. Is God true to his word? When he says something, does it happen exactly as he said it would happen? Does he keep his promises and his threats? And the answer to that is yes. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. If we are among those that believe in his name, believe in the name of his son, and we believe in the validity of his word, that his word is always tested, we are among those who are shielded by his presence. The word of the Lord, the name of the Lord, is a strong tower, and the righteous rush into it to be saved. And that is most certainly true for all of us. Then comes a warning. Do not add to his words, or he will reprove you and you will be proved a liar. One of the things we've got to be very responsible about, especially as preachers, is we have got to be honest and careful in presenting the words of God. You know, in the book of Revelation, the warning is given that anyone that takes away from the words of that prophecy or who adds to the words of that prophecy, they would either have the curses added to them that were in that book, or they would have their names removed out of the book of life. We don't mess around with the word of God. So we don't go around talking about, well, God told me this or God told me that, when he has not told you anything. That is dangerous territory. Nor do we contradict his word. If his word has clearly said something, we must never put ourselves in the place of saying, no, that's not the way it works. And so these are all good lessons here, that in the turmoil of this world, in this world where people are just as changing as the weather, as wild as the weather, we know God's name. We know the name of his son. We know his word is true, and we need to share it with as many people as we can in its most clear form. There is one last little proverbial section that I want to go over and wrap up today, and it has to do with the idea that we need to find a nice place of moderation in our trust of God. It says, asked of you, that is of God, do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies from me. And that's always a good prayer request, isn't it? That we will be genuine and honest with all the matters of life that God has blessed us to interact in. We need to speak the truth in love, but we still need to speak the truth and not get sucked into a lot of the falsity that is out there in this world. Give me neither poverty nor riches. So don't make me super, super poor. Don't let me get down into that place where I'm starving to death. But also, don't give me super wealth. And here's the reason why. Feed me with the food of my portion. That echoes the request in the model prayer, give us this day our daily bread, right? So feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full, that is the idea of overfull, and deny you and say, who's the Lord? See, sometimes people get so full of things in this world that they have no more room for God. It's like, why do I need God? God is there when you don't have stuff. God is there for emergency purposes only. But this guy says, no, don't let me have so much that I'd be tempted to walk away from God. Or that I would not be in want and steal and thereby profane the name of God. That's the reason for praying against poverty. Praying against being so bad off that you might be tempted to break the rules, to steal from other people, take their stuff, just because you think that'll make your life a little bit easier. So it's a prayer for moderation. And I think that's a good way for us to start our year off as well. God bless us. Bless us with plenty to keep us out of need. But don't ever let us get so full of ourselves that we feel we have zero need for him, zero need for God ever again. We are going to pray now and wrap up our time together. Let's pray for the weather and for ourselves and for the week that's in front of us. Father, I thank you for the time we've been able to just kind of share by technology, by long distance, the usual assembling that we do in the same building. Thank you, Father, for the music and for the words of encouragement that come that way. Thank you for your inspired scripture. Thank you for listening to our prayers. And I thank you, Father, that you have given us everything we need for life and godliness through Jesus Christ, the one who is salvation. Help us to have a good week, and help us today to stay warm and safe, and definitely be with those folks that need to get out and about today. Let them definitely be safe. It is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.